You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
All right, good morning, everybody. Y'all doing all right? I see an X-Men shirt. I got really excited. That's a 90s one, too. Sorry, my nerd came out. It's good to see you guys, man. I'm really happy to be with you. I love coming to Point Harbor. It's one of my favorite places to visit. Don't say that because I'm supposed to. I mean it. I really enjoy this church. The whole crew here has just been great. So if we haven't met before, again, my name is Nigel. I do go by Legend, which is just Nigel spelled backwards. It just means that Christ turned my life around. And that's my moniker as a communicator, as an artist, my stuff online. I've got music videos, a new album out, and I got a little thing up here. I don't know if it went up here already, but if you want to connect with me outside of this service, I've got podcasts and sermons and music and all types of stuff to just encourage you in your faith, and I pray you love it and enjoy it. But again, thank you so much for letting me be here, and I'm excited to get into God's word with you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5 this morning. For my page turners, I'll give you a second to go there, but I'm going to read our anchor passage and then pray over us a little bit. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 13 is where we're going to be. And it goes like this. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Welcome to church, ladies and gentlemen. We'll get into that in just a second. But look, I mean, there's two thoughts here that I want to get into today that I hope don't sound too competing. One is don't judge, and the other one is mind your own business. Don't judge, mind your own business. Turn to your neighbor and say, mind your business. Turn back to them and say, I'm minding my business. You mind your business. Don't talk to me like that in church. Like, I didn't say it. Y'all supposed to say it back to the, okay, we'll move on. But it sounds like a good idea, right? Like, don't judge. Mind your own business sounds like a good idea. Everybody would kind of agree that that's probably true. Like in many ways, those thoughts are true. We value our autonomy, our individuality, our privacy, our independence. We value our freedom. And those things done healthy in a biblical way through the lens of Christ, I'm all for all of that. I think those are fantastic things. As much as I love being on stage, I'm actually like an introvert. So I love my quiet time when I'm not around people. You know what I'm saying? I get it. I love all that stuff. But here's the thought. And just let me know how you feel about this. I don't think we're actually fully in support of absolute freedom. I don't think anybody agrees with that all the way. Here's what I mean. If you could do anything you wanted to, anytime, with no restraint, no restriction, and no consequence, would that always be a good thing or a bad thing? Right? And even if you don't want to admit it for yourself, if other people that you knew could do that, you know what I'm saying? So we know that there needs to be some boundaries, some barriers, some law, some rule of law. Everybody agrees that to some extent, no matter where you are socially, politically, morally, religiously, everybody agrees with that to some sort of sense. But the question is, who gets to tell us right and wrong? Who gets to determine what those rules are, socially, morally, religiously, whatever? Who gets to decide that? In every generation, we find ourselves back at the battle of the Garden of Eden. And if you're not familiar with the scriptures, the Bible tells us that everything went morally wrong at one key moment when God had given his word to Adam and Eve, and the Satan, the serpent, slithered up and whispered a satanic lie in their ear and said, listen, I know what God said, but did God really say that? Did God really say, you can't do this, you can't do that? Shouldn't you be the one to determine what you can and can't do? If God really loved you, wouldn't he let you fill in the blank? And that satanic lie just echoes in our ear from generation to generation. So welcome to modern day when we do the same thing. What business is it of mine to judge? And didn't Jesus say this? Didn't Jesus say, judge not, lest ye be judged? I grew up on the King James, so sometimes those quotes just come out with the old English. Lest, L-E-S-T, lest ye be judged, right? Right? Didn't Jesus say this? Yes. I hear it all the time. I think it's beautiful. Tupac even said, hey, only God can judge me. Know what I mean? So look, I hear it quoted a lot in the context matters. I'm going to read this chapter 5 again, and then we'll pray and jump back in. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. We'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. I thank you, God, for the prayer that Pastor Dan just offered up, that we would turn from our corporate sin, that we bear each other's burdens, that if one of us is rejoicing, we rejoice. If one of us is struggling, we struggle together. God, we don't carry that and say, that's them over there. We take it together and say, God, let us all come before you. Turn from what separated us from the Christ and turn to you together. But at the same time, the things we carry in, the things we're struggling with, the doubts we have, the fears, the sins we're hiding, God, we bring those things to you individually. And both of those things, individual and corporate matter, we turn from them and we turn to you, our Savior, who died to save us from our sin, to give us the life you promised. In this place, I ask in this moment that we would fulfill your greatest commandment, that as we get into the word and worship there, just like we were doing with our hands lifted a minute ago, and just like we were doing in prayer, I pray right now in this moment that we would worship you and fulfill your greatest commandment a little bit more, that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. I pray in the name of Jesus you do that for us and give us the strength to do that to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to have like a funny story or a joke or two. I don't really have one today. I just kind of want to dive in topics. Is that okay? Can we just go? All right, thank you. Remember, y'all got to talk back to me. I was raised in Pentecostal church, so I got to. All right, so here we go. All right, so this is, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? And Paul, if you're unfamiliar with scripture, is what we call an apostle. That means a sent one. He was one of the guys that was laying the foundation for what we know today as Christianity. He was actually a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He was imprisoning them, persecuting them, even murdering them and approving of their murder. And he was out on mission to do more when Jesus met him on the road, changed his life drastically, and then he became a proclaimer of the very faith he tried to destroy. And he began writing most of the New Testament books we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, guiding his hand and his content while still writing his personality. That's how we believe scripture came to be. And he's writing letters to different churches, giving them instructions on how to live and carry out the faith. One of those was a church in a place called Corinth, and he writes a letter, a lengthy letter, called 1 Corinthians, and then there's another one called 2nd. And we're in 1 Corinthians today, and he's writing to this church in response to a lot of questions they had about the faith. But he's also addressing things that he heard was going on that he wanted to correct. And if you read Paul's letters, he jumps from like nurturing them like a mom and then also like, you know, getting right in their business sometimes with a bunch of stuff. That's kind of how his letters went. And thank God that he did both. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he comes up on some really sticky stuff. And this is a chapter I hear skipped a lot. This is not fun to read. And he reads this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, basically, I'm scanning the room. I'm a guard for some young ears. Basically, he finds out that there is a guy who is having relations with his stepmom. And he just addresses it head on because a lot of people in the church have not. And he basically says, this is an evil that even you professing Christians, this is an evil that the pagans, those outside who worship nature and multiple gods and polytheism, they would even be disgusted by. He's like, you're in church and you're doing worse than those outside. Hello? All right, I'll stop there. Well, I mean, if you've ever had that thought, I just want you to know this isn't anything new, right? Oh man, those church people, they just as bad. Welcome to church. It's a hospital. The doors are open. Come right in with all your mess. Amen? Thank God that the doors were open because I knew where I was at. If I was God, I wouldn't have let me in, but thank God God's not like me. Make sense? So he says, listen, you know about it and you're cool with it. He says in verse 2, you're proud of it. You're bragging about the freedom to do whatever you want. Sound familiar? That's where we are today. And he says, your boasting is not good. He even says, you should have kicked him out instead of just rejoicing in what he was doing. He says, look, I'm a leader here. I'm writing this by the Spirit of God. When you found this information out, you should have went into mourning that there was a sin against God this egregious, against the family structure and against each other. It should have broken your heart. Something is wrong with you if you don't feel this deep conviction of the Lord when you're doing everything he said not to do, when you're doing the very thing he died to free you from, and you don't feel a thing. Something is wrong. Something is broken. You should have been went into mourning. and you should have removed him from fellowship for disgracing the name of God. Now, is this because he crossed the line one time? No, it's because he's in some sort of repentant, I don't care what God says, I'm gonna keep doing what I want activity. There's a difference there, I want you to know that. But there, I just need you to know, there's an actual book of the Bible that says kick him out. That's crazy, that's harsh, that's judgmental, isn't it? Hello? But listen, when I read this, and I'm, because I'm the softy type. I'm the like, hey, don't, you know, let's not offend anybody. I'm one of those. Like, I love the truth of God, but like my wiring is to avoid conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't like arguing. None of that stuff. If I have an issue, I run to it to deal with it, because that's just where I am in my life, because I want to get it out the way, because I'll be up all night thinking about it. I don't like that type of stuff. So when I read this, I'm like, ooh, you know what I'm saying? Right? But I recognize I would kick somebody out of my own house for much less. Know what I mean? If you're in my house and you disrespect me, you got to go. I'm all cool with disagreements, but if our disagreement gets to a certain place where you got to get out. We can't have this in my house. You know what I'm saying? Why do we treat God's house less than ours? Okay, maybe me. Why would I treat God's house less than mine? You see what I'm saying? That if we cared about God's house the way we cared about our house, things might be a little different. But we're very concerned today about being seen as too religious, which is an interesting word, or too judgmental. We definitely don't want to be those Christians. You feel what I'm saying? Y'all ever felt that pressure? I don't care how strong you are in your convictions. Have you ever felt that pressure to not be that type of Christian at your job? You don't want to be seen as the picket sign guy on the street with the spittle in his beard. It's just everybody's going to hell, right? Unless that's you, I'm sorry. Maybe that's you, but you might be the guy I was driving past the other day, like, ooh, like, right? Maybe. Sorry. Don't talk to me after church. Email Tom. We don't want to be those guys. But there's a difference here. We get down to verse 9, and Paul says this, and I want you to see the difference in these first two sentences. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral. See the difference? Not at all, meaning the people of this world outside of the church, those who don't claim Christ, who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world, right? There's nowhere you can go where you're not gonna bump up against sin, the mirror included. I'll keep going. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Yikes. That's tough language. And before I go any further, I'm bringing this to you guys because I know some of you guys may fit right into this text right now. That doesn't mean that you are engaged in something that you found as a habit or something that you're struggling with as a choice and you don't know how does God feel about this, and you're navigating certain things and you want to listen to God and you want to work things out, but you're stuck in a place where you're kind of confused or you have an addiction or a habit that's going on. That's not what's happening here. What I want you to know is that this part right here is talking about those, and we'll get more into it, that understand, fully know the word of God, fully know what God has said about a thing, and have decided, regardless of what God says, I know what this passage says, I don't care, I'm gonna do what I want. I'm not working to actively get untangled from this. I'm not opening up my life to people in the church. They have the ability to speak into my life and say, hey, listen, if you're going to follow Christ, this thing is not, you can't spit in God's face like this, and you're not gonna listen. He goes, hey, don't judge me. Like, I'm talking about that type of situation. You know what God has said, you just don't care. There's a difference between that and struggling and working through sin. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? Because if those of us who are struggling with things and we're inching away from it weren't allowed, man, all hope is lost. You feel what I'm saying? He's talking about a different situation. I need you to see the difference. Because I don't want that sin and that shame and that lying of Satan to get in your ear and say, there's not a place for me here. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what this is saying. Amen? All right. So first off, mind your business. Turn your neighbor, say, mind your business. He says, you must not associate. But the most important word here is you. You must not. He's not saying don't ever speak the truth to people who you see involved in something that's painful. Like the scriptures are glaringly loud that that's not the case. The implication is that you, the one that he's addressing that needs to call this out, that you are living a life worthy of God, that you are living a life worthy of the salvation you received, that you are walking in holiness to the best of your ability, chasing after God and doing things right, knowing you're going to mess up, trip and fall sometimes. You're going to have to repent and apologize to other people that you hurt along the way and repent to God, like we just did here a moment ago. But you are one that's living a life in the trajectory of the narrow road that Jesus laid out for us, so that you live the truth you claim and not that you're living differently from the truth you claim. Does that make sense? That you're the one that's walking in the right way. Your claim to the Christ isn't counterfeit. Because when you find yourself in an imperfection or an issue, you're the first one to say, I screwed that up. I didn't mean to do that. I apologize for how I spoke to you. You're right, I do need to get this out of my life. You're the first one to do, when you're confronted with the word and with community and with the Spirit of God, you lay your life down to say, okay, let's get this together. And you look back a year or two or three, and you're further down the road than you ever imagined you'd be. So maybe the thing you struggled with then, you don't struggle with now. Now there's a new thing to face, but you're still on your way, and you're the type of person who can help somebody else because you've been there too. Does that make sense? So you're in a position to talk righteously to someone because you are yourself pursuing the righteousness that Christ has already been granted to, has already granted to you. So mind your business first, right? What they'll say, sweep your own porch before you worry about somebody else's house. All right. That's for my seasoned saints. All right. Secondly, in the family of God, your business is other people's business. In the family of God, your business is other people's business. Now, I don't mean your private affairs that you just swing the door open and just start blaring everything out like, don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. What I mean is you have healthy community with brothers and sisters, father and mother figures, son and daughter figures who love you. When you're struggling, they see you're hurting and they know you well enough to say, what's wrong? What can I help you with? You have people that you trust that you can open up and say, listen, I've been trying on my own to figure this thing out. I'm wrestling with this thought or this doubt. I'm wrestling with this thing and I know I shouldn't, but I don't know what to do with this. Would you walk with me? And you're able to walk together and share resources together and keep each other accountable together. And you're doing that not just because you need it to get over this one little secret thing you're dealing with, but this is the way we live life. When you move forward a few chapters in Corinthians, you get to chapter 12, where he basically says, everybody is gifted. The Holy Spirit is in everybody and he's given everybody gifts, but he didn't give anybody everything. And we need each other. And he says the parts of the body that are the least honored are the ones we lift up the most and shout them up because they're not going to get honored in this world. So we honor them ourselves. We need every part of the body. We need the eyes, the ears, the nose, the fingers, even the pinkies. We need them, right? Even a little weird toe on the very end. We need them too. That's not in the Bible. That was extra biblical. I'm sorry. But it's implied. Just don't call me a heretic. Again, email Tom. So we need every part of the body. My point is the way that we live, we can't live in this way of, I got this. We can't live, it's just me and Jesus. I don't see that in here. You know what I mean? Like it's a beautiful statement. And again, you have your private moments. But like he's designed the body for this life together as we journey. In the family of God, your business is other people's business and their business is yours. And you use wisdom on what's shared, all that stuff. I'm not saying just, you heard me say that. But that's the point of this. You're in my life and I'm in yours. And we're walking together, not just on the good days, but on the hard, difficult, sticky days. And you don't kick me to the curb when I fall and skin my knee. You pick me up, help me dust it off, and you keep walking with me. Does that make sense? So that's it. But here's a quick thing I want to just pivot off the road for just a minute. There is a big difference between judging somebody and telling them the truth. There's a huge difference between judging somebody and telling them the truth. I hear it all the time. Don't judge me. Matter of fact, Jesus said, don't judge. I'm like, I get it, but did you read the whole chapter? Like, you see what I'm saying? There's a big difference between judging somebody and telling them the truth. Love demands that we tell the truth. Does it not? You have somebody that you love dearly. You see them about to walk out in traffic. Love is shouting, don't go out there. You're going to get hit. Right? So, I mean, you're driving 55 into 25, right? You're just speeding down the street. I yell at you and I say, hey, stop speeding. You're going to get a ticket. Maybe I shouldn't have yelled. Maybe I shouldn't have used harsh language. Maybe I said it and communicated the wrong way. Maybe I was nervous that if you didn't hear me, you were going to crash or get a ticket. I'm trying to spare you from what I see on the other end of this journey, right? Now, you can get offended, and maybe you have all rights to because I said it the wrong way. But am I telling you the truth? You know what I mean? To me, that's telling the truth. We can work on our communication skills and all that type of stuff. And we need to. We need to be mindful of how people are wired, right? Some of us are just bull in a china shop type people. Like, I'm telling you the truth because I love you and I don't care how you feel about it. And you just hurt somebody's feelings and make it worse than it was, right? But we need those people because they're going to tell you the truth faster than me because I told you I don't like conflict. So we need the bull in the china shop type person. Does that make sense? And some of us are never going to tell the truth because we're worried about your feelings. And you know what I'm saying? And we're going to whisper and kind of tiptoe around it. But we kind of need those people too because they're also going to be mindful of the person who can't hear it a different way. Does that make sense? So we need both. But me just telling you, if you drive down this 25 into 55, you're going to get a ticket or kill yourself. I would whatever I got to do to get that truth to you, that's not judgment. That's telling you the truth. Does that make sense? Yeah. Judgment is I get to write you the ticket for speeding down here. I'm the one who gets I'm the authority here. I get to write the ticket. That's a whole different situation. Stop speeding because I'm going to get you in trouble. I'm going to write you the ticket. I don't have the badge to do that. Does that make sense? So there's judging and telling the truth are two different things. By all means and by any way we can, of the people whose lives that we're involved with, of the sphere of influence God has given us, no matter how small or big that is, family, friends, work, associations, wherever you are, I need to do my best to tell the truth in the places God has given me influence and open up the door for me to do that with. And I need to pray. If I see somebody and I'm burdened and I'm thinking about them, God, this is my cheat code prayer. God, open up a conversation for me if you want me involved. If this is my job and my assignment, open up the conversation. So it's nothing forced, nothing I feel like I have to do. And I watch God do that time and time and time again. Somebody will just randomly bring up something that I wanted to address with them anyway. And I'm like, oh, this is the moment. God has opened this up. He's answered my prayer. That's my cheat code to be involved with stuff that I don't know how I'm supposed to get in. But I can't stop thinking about them. Maybe I'm at least supposed to pray. And if I'm supposed to tell them the truth, God, open this door up. Does that make sense? Am I rambling? I just hope I'm being helpful. Say yes? Great. I'm good. I'm going to keep rambling. Appreciate you. That's the cheat code to get in sometimes. God, set this up so I can tell truth. And make me not one that is as zealous as I am for your word to think that bashing them over the head with it is the way to go. Maybe they need to hear an exact quote. Maybe they need to hear the truth worded in a way where they can receive it. Give me your wisdom so that I don't waste their time or yours. Does that make sense? So thirdly, we don't judge outsiders, but we use the word of God to judge insiders. What do I mean? Again, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Paul says, in the kingdom of God, it is not my role to judge outsiders. It is not my role to expect a non-follower of Christ to be following after Christ. I want them to. This is what all this is about. Like, we're trying to get the gospel out to every single person that we can. But if somebody's blatantly not in the kingdom of God, they know it, and they're not trying to, we can't expect and hold them to a standard that we have accepted just because we're passionate about our standard. That doesn't mean that we're not preaching the gospel and trying to get them to receive Christ. That doesn't mean that we're not pushing evangelistically and doing mission and praying that prayer I just told you on the side, trying to get every opportunity we can to bring somebody into the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that I don't tell them the truth. It doesn't mean that say, hey, listen, you're going 55 into 25. It doesn't mean I don't say that. It just means I don't get to write the ticket. Does that make sense? You see somebody stealing that doesn't know Jesus, you say, hey man, listen, if you keep doing that, I'm gonna call the police, right? If you keep doing this, you're gonna ruin your life. You're gonna go to jail. You say that to anybody, believer or not. But it's not my job to write the ticket. That's God's job. It says if we're not in Christ, we're already under judgment. It's why we fervently preach the gospel, because I don't want anybody to have to pay for their sin when they face a holy God. The same way I don't want to pay for mine, I thank God for Christ. I don't have to. And I want that for everybody out here, even people I don't like, especially. Thank you for the clap. Because we could use that right now, especially right now. Y'all already know what I'm talking about without me saying anything else. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to get off my soapbox. While we're existing in this really tense time, in this season where a lot of good points are being made and everybody's saying their stuff, the one scripture I want you to hold dear in your heart before you engage and before you do anything, especially on social media, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen? Because if we don't have that in mind, I don't want the church to engage. Because we're the only ones who can bring the truth of the reconciliation of the gospel and care more about our enemy than we do ourselves. If we take this word seriously. That was a command, not a suggestion. Pray for your enemies. But he says here, it's not my role or my privilege to expect this person who doesn't claim Christ to live that way. But we do our best to get them the gospel so they don't have the debt of sin on their life because we care about them. But if you claim the name of Christ, if you claim to be a part of his fellowship, and you live a lifestyle, a spitting in God's face kind of lifestyle, like God can't judge me, or this false dichotomy I was taught at one time that was, hey man, look, do whatever you want. All you gotta do is apologize to church anyway and God's gonna forgive you, so just do what you want. That's an actual false gospel that's out there. And it's very believable. If you live a lifestyle doing the very thing Jesus died to pay for, to free you from, the body of Christ has the role and the responsibility of calling you and me out on it and calling us to repentance. If we're struggling, the body has to call and say, hey, we're here to help. If we're fighting against it, we're here to offer grace. If we're working together. But when I get to a lifestyle of willful disobedience that says, I don't care what you have to say, I don't care what God has to say, y'all all know what I'm doing and I'm gonna do it and you gotta deal with it. When we get to that point, there's that part when the church has the right to say, hey man, it's probably time for you to step back. Might be time for you to go. That's hard. Church is this thing called church discipline. We don't talk about it much these days because we're afraid of being those Christians. And I get it. Totally understand. Listen, I've told you my wiring. Until the very last moment, like, please, please turn around, bro. Like, look, you don't have to do this. Listen, I got all the grace in the world for you. Please, look, what I got to do. My wife's got to help me because my wife is much better with conflict than me. She's got to help me and say, listen, man, you can't chase somebody who don't want to be chased. You can't help somebody who don't want to be helped. I'm like, I know, babe, but just like one more coffee, like one more time. Like, let me just, she's helped me get free because I'm losing sleep. You know what I'm saying? When you're in that type of situation, you've got to really be judging and discerning. Are we in 1 Corinthians 5 here? I don't want to be, but are we here? Look, the bottom line is, don't practice the things Jesus died to free you from. Don't practice the things Jesus died to free you from. And the judgment here in this situation, because God is judging those outside. He's dealing with those that are outside. He's drawing them to himself, put his son on display and on the cross to pay for all and to show the great love of God. And we're waiting for those moments where the Holy Spirit illuminates and stuff happens. But in the house of God, the judgment here that you do have the right to do is to disassociate yourself. And it's sad and it's unfortunate and it feels wrong. But it's right here. That's a really hard thing. We got somebody in our life right now, my wife and I, who we have, and they don't claim faith. Well, they do, but I don't think they even mean it really, to be honest. But like, we have, for years, been trying to get them to U-turn on some stuff. And I'm talking about time, money, resources, sleepless nights. And we got to a place where it's like, listen, you cross this line one more time and you're out. Don't call, don't come. When you need help, don't ask. I can't keep this up. because I'm a finite human too. As much as I want to believe I got infinite power because the Holy Spirit resides in me, he's still residing in this temporal temple. And I got limits, and I don't. Maybe I'm making the wrong decision, but cross this line again, and we out. And we had to do that. It was a very hard call. Didn't want to do that. I've had to make that call sometimes with people who claim Christ. It's very hard for me. I don't like it. I don't like it. But when I don't like it and I don't want to do certain things God told me to do, I have the word that says this is what you do in these situations. And part of the death to self, of dying to my selfishness, is sometimes doing the good things, the good God things that I don't want to do or I'm not particularly wired to do. Does that make sense? I just want you to have the freedom sometimes to understand that the hard decision you feel like you need to make that doesn't feel like Jesus, it might be him. It might be the right move. My friend, Pastor Jim Wood from First Pres in Norfolk, I used to serve as the youth minister there for a little while. He did a sermon on the Ten Commandments, and he got to taking the Lord's name in vain, and he said this, it stuck with me. He said, taking the Lord's name in vain may not necessarily be saying a curse word with his name on the front of it, or saying, oh my, and then insert the name of God after that. It may, maybe, but he's like, I think the bigger part of taking the name taking the Lord's name in vain is calling yourself a Christian, putting that the word Christ on your life and living opposite. We need to watch that. So when it comes to minding your business, it can't just be minding your own affairs and whatever somebody else does is not my business. There's a little bit of that maybe, but it can't just be that. It's if you see a brother or a sister caught up in sin, something painful to them, disparaging to the name of Christ and deadly for their walk. It's not turning a blind eye and calling that not judging. It's loving them enough to pray for them at if you don't have a relationship and there's no way for you to reach them, or to get into their life and call them out in love and in community. In fact, if you look at Matthew 18, there's a four-step process that Jesus said, because he eventually said the exact same thing that Paul is referencing here. He says, go to them one-on-one. Go to them with a couple people. Go to them with the whole church. And if they still are repentant, treat them like an unbeliever. That's from the lips of Jesus. So it ain't just Paul adding some stuff. Does that make sense? So, minding your business means make God's business your business. Make God's business your business. God cares about repenting from sin and being free from things. So should we. God cares about his holiness. So should we. God cares about his word. So should we. God cares about all of us, the person you like and the person you don't like. So should we. He cares about the person who disagrees with you or is causing disunity. So should we. He cares about somebody in sin that is struggling to get out or doesn't want to get out. And so should we. And sometimes that care is making a very difficult decision to say, I can't associate with you right now. When Paul says to kick this person out, he actually has their good in mind. Paul isn't saying, kick them out, good riddance, I'm glad you got them out. He even goes on to say, like, this is not the goal of this isn't just to get people out who aren't measuring up. Because he writes later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the letter he sends back to the same church. And most theologians think he's talking about the same person that in this chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. That person that you had to get out of your life for a second, and you see that they're hurting, you see the repentant heart, you see that they're struggling to figure it out. Like, maybe they got the message. Maybe they figured out the point. Maybe they see what's going on. Reaffirm your love for that person. The point was never to just get them out the way because you're better off without them. The point was maybe they'll get the message and they'll live the way they live so they become healthy around everybody else and we can grow together. The point was not to remove them just to get them out of here. There was always a point to it. I'm going to go back to it. Verse 9. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We know Satan brings this stuff in to divide us and how we treat each other and how we're going to speak bad about the person we disagree with and don't like. If you don't know how to love your enemy and pray for somebody who persecutes you, you don't have any business reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we have to make hard decisions. They have to be from a place of love. Listen, the idea of this, the goal of calling out sin is always repentance and restoration. The goal of calling out sin is always repentance and restoration. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for. Listen, I'm in the entertainment industry. I'm surrounded by a lot of crazy stuff. And I stay plugged into a lot of stuff that's coming out, that's going on, that's being put out, messaging that is coming out that's blatantly satanic. And it makes me furious sometimes because I think about some 8-year-old boy on his couch with no father figure that has nothing to look up to, and then some dumb rapper puts out something that's going to tear this boy's life up. And this boy is going to end up dead or in jail because of what this artist put out. And this artist is going to be on a boat enjoying his money when he sent some 8-year-old boy to his doom from a hit song. And I get furious. Fatherless background, I remember those days. I get mad. And the only way I know to do my best to keep myself in check and lay myself before the Lord is I start to pray for that artist right there. God, let him find you. Put some people in his life that could turn him and his message and his influence around. Remove anybody that is speaking this poison into his ear. Guys, we got to pray for artists and celebrities and all that. Not because they don't get on your nerves. They do. They get on my nerves too. But they've got so much influence. And when you listen to them, a lot of times you hear little bits and sound bites of them saying, I know this is wrong. I want out, but I don't know what to do. I just heard a clip the other day of all these artists saying, I don't want to keep making this stuff, but I don't know what else to do. And they're telling me if I write this, they're going to do this for me and my family. And I said yes, and now I'm stuck in this system, and I don't know how to get out. Now, I just say leave, but I don't know. It's like, let me just pray for my enemy and love my enemy and pray for those who pray. Does this make sense? That's where we are. So, 1 Corinthians 5. We just read that, sorry. So, the bottom line, here we go. We're landing right now. Tell the truth to everyone. Tell the truth to everyone. But judge believers by the word of God. Tell the truth to everyone, but judge believers by the word of God. Because those who aren't believers are already judged by the word of God. But they haven't claimed the standard. So tell the truth and do your best to get the word of God to them. God, open this door up. Let them receive my invite to come to Point Harbor. I want them to hear your word, be exposed to your word, be exposed to the Christ and see the truth. Yes, passionately and fervently do that. But when it comes time to holding the standard, the person sitting next to you who claims Christ is the one that's agreed to live under that standard, as you have, if that's you. And then the last thing I want to say is just make God's business your business. Be praying for those who claim the name of Christ, who are struggling and are human just like you. And be praying for those who don't claim the name of Christ, that need him, that need their sin debt covered and forgiven. They need to know the Savior who came and gave his life so they could be reconnected to the Father who they were made for, where their ultimate joy exists. We just prayed this backstage with the worship team. Our joy and our purpose is being in the presence of God, taking this temporary breath that's on loan to me right now. So when I breathe, I'm breathing back in his direction with everything I think, say, and do. And I want that for everybody around me, especially my enemy. And when I don't believe that I want it for my enemy, I have to pray that direction to shift my heart in God's direction because God wants it for my enemy. And I want to make God's business my business. Amen? Amen? So, quick question for you. Where is God calling you to speak the truth or judge according to his word? Where is God calling you to speak the truth or judge according to his word? Where in your life are there areas where God's given you some influence, where there's some truth to be brought? It doesn't mean you run through a checklist of all the things you can say, but where is God calling you to do that? With somebody in your life who's not a believer? And where is he calling you to do the same with the word with somebody who is? Or does God need to send somebody to call you out? And you know it. You're just kind of waiting for them to show up and tap you on the shoulder. If God was to be so gracious to do that through a brother or sister who loves you, would you receive it? Or would you brush it off because they said it the wrong way? Because you don't like who they voted for? Or because you disagree with how, what? Or are you going to listen and say, God, maybe God is trying to tell me something I know I need to hear, but my flesh is rising up? We always got to pray to be in a posture of humility. And then lastly, where is God calling you to work towards repentance and restoration? What area of life where there's something broken, for good reason or bad, that there's a separation, and God may be saying, it's time. It's time to make that call. It's time to have that coffee. It's time to invite them back over. And maybe it's not. Maybe it's not time. God need to hash that one out. But maybe it is. And maybe the good reasons for you not doing it aren't good reasons anymore. But you do need to take that up in prayer. Whoever comes to mind when you think about this, coworker, friend, family member, just lift it up to God in prayer. Say, God, if it's time, give me your wisdom. And if you're unclear, just go for it. Because God may just bless your movements. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we just thank you that your infinite patience doesn't run out with us. That you aren't looking for reasons to separate, God. You gave everything to reconcile and to bring us together. And that even when we must be checked, your scripture says that you are a good father who chastises his children out of love. And you would say, hey, don't go that way. It's 55 and a 25. It's going to end this way for you. You love us enough to call us out, even through friends and family and pastors, and even sometimes through those who are, quote unquote, less mature and younger than us. Oh, that's humbling. But you love us enough to do it. God, I pray in the name of Jesus we would hear you on where we need restoration and repentance, on where we need judgment by your word and truth-telling. Help us, Lord, to just be open to whatever you're saying, because the goal in this life is to be more like the Christ every day, a little more than we were yesterday. So, God, we ask you to do it by any means necessary, and help us to do our best to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray.